And when we look at these, do we recognize these things? When we're reading the Bible, we're looking at a story, it doesn't matter what story it is, do we see that sufficiency? Do we see His holiness? And do we really understand our relationship to these things? We are not holy. Except in Christ, we have a holiness because the Lord looks at what Christ has done for us. Because we are still sinners, whether we like it or not, we still sin, and it's still there, and we still have need to seek forgiveness. But He is also transforming us. And we also do reflect His glory or His majesty, especially, it says, when the angels look down at us and see us, they see something in us that we don't see in ourselves either. Especially His angels. I mean, it's interesting the things that they, and I don't have the places for that, but that idea. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, I took a different quote from this story this time because I'm going to focus a little bit more on Elisha. Because one of the things that you want to see in this story is Elisha was a man that stood in awe of God. Because to stand in awe of God means that you are standing in obedience. You're not afraid. When we are in awe of God and we are in that place where He wants us to be, fear isn't there. There's a lot of things that we can stand in places with God that we couldn't stand on our own. And when I look at, and I was looking at this story and what comes before it, it's just interesting to see how Elijah and Elisha were in awe of God. So I'll go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, one of the things that I wanted to do here is just set a little bit of the setting again for this story. Because it's one of those things that happens. Now, if I was to ask you guys, now, these words up here, well, I'll read some of them, but it's more, I thought about reading you the first four chapters of Kings, but I thought, well, then I'd probably see Bennett again before the end. But that's all right. But I do plan to just let you know a few of the things that happened. But just for your own biblical knowledge, how many times did Elijah call fire down from heaven? Well, most of you probably remember, if you remember Elijah calling fire down from heaven, I mean, because one of the things... The Lord also likes to humble us at times. And you see, when Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, and Jezebel's in this story, and Ahab's in this story, if you notice up here, it says, after Ahab's death. So this is after Ahab's death. Moab rebelled against Israel, oh my. And as Uzziah had fallen through the lattice in the upper room in Samaria and injured himself, he sent the messenger saying, go to them. Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Now, you see, it was Baal. They were the prophets of Baal. This is Ahab's son still consulting Baal. But, now, one of the things with that story with Elijah, if you remember... He let those prophets pray all day, and he stood over there, and he mocked them. He would say, is he going to the bathroom? Is he sleeping? He taunted them, and then at the end, of course, he won. And then, of course, he takes off, prays for rain. Rain comes. He goes, and he's challenged by Jezebel, and he runs off. And then complains to God about being the only one. God humbled him. and we all need humbling. If Elijah needed humbling, then we can, there's isn't any one of us that wouldn't do that. But anyway, with this story, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go and meet up with the messengers from the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave your bed until you are lying on. You will certainly die. So Elijah left. The messengers returned to the king. And he says, why have you come back? Now, the reason he says, why have you come back, is because they came back far too soon. Elijah intercepted them on the way. Now, just to shorten this story, I'm just going to kind of tell you a little bit of what happens. The king, Ahaziah, is now upset because the people he'd sent to consult the god in Ekron had come back. They hadn't done it. They'd run into Elijah, and so he sends a captain and 50 men out to see Elijah. And now Elijah's a little bit more direct here. See, I'll just find, this is, I need to go down. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and he said to him, man of God, the king says, come down, come here. He sent 50 men and a captain to bring Elijah in to see the king. And Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your men. And fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. Now, that happens. It must have happened in sight where they could come, because Ahaziah sends another 50 men. And the next guy that comes out there, the next captain says, same thing, says, and Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall down. He burns them. They're just burned up. Then Ahaziah sends a third one. The third one goes out there, and well, by that time, the captains are starting to think, and he just falls down before Elijah and begs for his life. And then an angel of the Lord tells Elijah, it's okay, you can go ahead and go down there. And Elijah just goes down and talks to Ahaziah and said, Ahaziah, you could have, well, he didn't say this, but he essentially implies, you could have come. I'm here. You could have asked of the God of Israel, but you asked some other God. I mean, he's not even a God. And anyway, he just said, you will die right there. And he died. He didn't get out of his bed. He died. That's exactly what happened at the beginning is there. Go to the next one. Chapter 2 is when Elijah gets taken up to heaven. And it starts out when Elijah was about to take now, one of the things you want to remember, because this is introducing Elisha, when Elijah came back from the mountain of God, he was to anoint Elisha. He was also anoint a king and a couple other things. But Elisha became Elijah's servant after he came back. And so Elisha has now been a servant. We don't know for sure how long, but for a while, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to... when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, and the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha says, as surely as the Lord lives, and you, as you live, I will not leave. So they went down to Bethel. A company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that your Lord is going to be your master, is going to take your master from you today? And Elisha says, yes, I know, so be quiet. Now, this happens again and again. But anyway, it gets down to the point where the Lord sends Elisha to Jordan, or Elijah to Jordan. Elisha, the same sequence goes here where he asks. But when they get to the Jordan, Elijah takes his mantle, touches the Jordan River. The water stops flowing, the riverbed's dry, and Elisha and Elijah walk across. At that time, Elisha asks Elijah, Elijah asks, is there anything you'd like? And Elisha says, I would like a double anointing of what you have, essentially, just to paraphrase it. And Elijah says, if you see me when I leave, or as I leave, you will receive that double portion. But anyway, shortly thereafter, then the flaming chariots comes down, separates Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha sees Elijah go off, and Elisha tears his clothes because he's saddened by the loss of Elijah, but he's left with Elijah's mantle, and after Elijah's gone, he walks over to the Jordan, and he just says, he touches it with the mantle, and he says, is the God of Elijah here? And the river again stops flowing, dries up, he walks across, he runs into a band of prophets again, and the band of prophets said, shall we go look for Elijah? Because they knew that they could recognize the mantle was on him, but he said no. They kept insisting, and so 150 prophets looked for Elijah for 3 days, and when they came back, Elisha said, I told you you wouldn't find him. Go to the next slide. Now Naaman was the commander of the, this is the story now in chapter 5. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through the Lord, through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, here's another person, and quite often children are in awe of God. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, in the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see there's several stories. There's the healing of the water. People of the city in some versions say it's Jericho. Look, Lord, the town is well situated. As you can see, the water we have is bad and it's unproductive. Elisha throws something in the well. The water's cleaned up. Then, as Elisha leaves there, from there, Elisha went on to Bethel. As he was walking down the road, some boys came out of town and jeered him. Get out of here, Baldy. Get out of here, Baldy. And you may have heard of this story, but this is one of those, in some ways, it's a hard one to explain as far as compassion goes, but Elisha curses them in the name of the Lord, and two bears come out and maul 42 boys. Now, one of the things here, all I want to say is there's stories now beginning to float around about Elisha and how closely he is with the Lord. Now, if you're alone on a road and you've got at least 42 boys harassing you, seeking the Lord may not be the worst thing to do. One of the things that you also want to think about at this time is the fact that this time period is very much like ours. There's a lot of lawlessness in our world today. There's a lot of things going on that really is no different than here. We don't have kings so much. There are still a few. Go there. But but we do have a lot of political people and powerful people that are not necessarily following the Lord. Now, in this case, we're dealing with the northern tribes of Israel. They never did once, if you read all the way through Chronicles and Kings, you're never going to hear the Lord say that any one of them served the Lord. Now, it's not true for Israel. I mean, for Judah and Benjamin, which was the southern kingdom, because they did occasionally have good leaders that led them back to the Lord. Now, in chapter 3, Moab revolts. Now, what happens is Moab had been subject to Israel, the northern tribes, and they were paying tribute to them. But with everything that was going on, they just decided to revolt. Ahijah is dead, Jehoram is now king, and he asks Jehoshaphat, which was happened to be a good king, or a relatively good king of Israel, and the king of Edom, which is interesting, because Edom is Esau's descendants, and they join forces to attack Moab, or protect themselves from Moab. And they decide, they go to consult. Elisha's words were simply this: if it was not for Jehoshaphat, I would not give you an answer. But he does tell them they're going to have victory. They attack through a desert. They go out for about a week, and they completely run out of food and water. And the Lord, they consult the Lord again, and the Lord says, by morning, this valley will be full of water for your cattle, for you, and for everything. And what happens is the water's there. The Moabites see the water, but they think it's blood. They think that the three kings have turned against each other and fought each other, and they've already won the battle. They come in, and they just simply have a surprise attack. They're all well-fed and watered, and they're strengthened. But they win the battle. But again, I put this in here because that little girl that was captured, there were lots of stories about good things that the Lord was doing through Elisha. Now, one of the things that you should know here, because sometimes there's a lot of bad stories, but this last year has been, in many ways, some of the most powerful things going on in the world as far as what the Lord is doing. When 60,000, and this wasn't in the news, when 60,000 people filled the Oklahoma, the University of Oklahoma Stadium on graduation day, or close to graduation day, I don't know if it's right on graduation day, last spring, the whole campus turned out and worshiped. Now, we heard about that smaller college that had a revival earlier in the year, but there are hundreds of good stories out there of how the Lord is reaching out. There are a lot of young people in every generation, a lot of things that are going on. The Lord is moving. And there's also a lot of bad things. In the last 2 years, there has never been in U.S. history more attacks on churches and synagogues in our nation, many of which never even get investigated. There's never been greater attacks. A lot of them are vandalism or fires. There are just the number of fires set by arsons is also very great in a variety of different places. But it's just an interesting time. But don't allow the news to tell you that bad things, only bad things are going on. The Lord is working. There are people out there that are very much in awe of God. Okay, we'll go back to the story. Hopefully it's somewhat familiar. My voice is a little bit weak today, but I just wanted to set the stage a little bit. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Nahum went to his master and told him what the girl had said. By all means, go, said Aram. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Nahum left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of leprosy. One of the things that we want to see here is that the ways of the world, power and wealth, are still there. People think that wealth is power. And one of the things that you'll see historically is wealth quite often is associated with power. You can chase the money, is what they say, what's happening. And some places it's just simply power. I mean, when you think about the robberies and things that take place in different places, when you have when you have 60 kids run into a Target and clean it out, or into a pharmacy and clean out the shelves, a lot of that is just rob. It's not wealth necessarily. It's just simply, how are you going to stop something like that? But when you see here, at this time, Naaman really has his faith in the fact that he's a powerful man and he's got money. Now, whether it was his money or the king's money really doesn't matter at this point, because the king is certainly behind him and putting his power behind the letter that he sends to the king of Israel. Go ahead and go to the next page. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." Now, this was my focus last week as far as where that's at. But again, how do we interpret? When someone interrupts our lives, what are we thinking? Are we standing in awe of God, or are we suddenly afraid or thinking he's picking a quarrel with me? Now, there are a lot of things we want to be aware of, because this is something that's very hard in the church. When we look at the church and we look at what's happened to the church over history, just like the kings of Israel, just like the priesthood and different things in the times, they were always referred to as the people of God. But if you look at the northern kingdom especially, but even the southern kingdom, there were a lot of people there that are not the people of God. Now, when we look at our history, if you look at the history of how, I mean, right now we've been studying Acts, and last week Paul went into Macedonia, went into Europe, because the Lord told him not to go to Asia. So he went into Macedonia, or prevented him from going to Asia. He did come back and go to Asia later. And it wasn't that there weren't churches that were started there. But through Europe, if you look at history, the Christian church grew and transformed Europe. It also transformed parts of India. It also transformed parts of, with Marco Polo in China. There are churches there that can trace themselves back to that time. There are other churches, the Orthodox churches and different things. All of them have brought forth fruit. And the interesting thing is, if you look at Europe today, there was a time when you might have said Europe, well, it was the Holy Roman Empire at the end, because they associated themselves with Christianity. The people that left after the Reformation, the people when people started being persecuted for their Christian beliefs, being much stronger on the Bible, many of those people ended up immigrating to America. In fact, they started many of the colonies here. It was not, in America at least, for financial gain. Now, there were also colonies that went into Central and South America for both reasons. But there were places where they could just simply go and get gold. They never did find the cities of gold that were supposedly in the Midwest Plains and different places. But that history is there. But if you look at Europe today, and we look at the United States today, to say that we are the center of Christianity, we are in some ways, but we also aren't. Our height is gone. We are much lower. But if we look at the history that we're looking at here, The Lord is the one that's working in this. He is all-powerful. He is all-sufficient. And he will be glorified in this because he will have a bride when he comes that is very faithful to him. But he has to clean out those that are not. And so he will, again, give people choices. Now, the king of Israel right here had a choice. He should have known about Elisha. If that young girl that had been captured knew what was happening, what Elisha was doing, and that the God of Israel was doing something, he should have known about it. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent the message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be restored and cleansed." Make sure I'm in the right spot. There we go. Okay. Now notice, Elisha's confident. Never does he say that God can't do this. He sends a message to the king of Israel and says, "Send him here. He will be cleansed." He is listening to God. He's confident in God. He stands with God, and he's hearing from God. Because when you consider and we recognize our relationship with God, we're more able to listen and to hear. And it's easy sometimes to put ourselves on a pedestal or do different things like this. I mean, in some ways, I looked at the Elijah story. I was praying about that a little bit. And the reason I included is because in some ways, Elijah had done many things. I mean, he was just like Elisha in many ways in this way. He was very much in awe of God. He was there. He was listening to God. He was doing things. But in some ways, when at the time of confronting the prophets of Baal, he got cocky. Or he got into himself, maybe. It's hard to say. I don't know for sure. But the Lord did humble him during that time and send him off, because one of the things that the Lord will always do with his servants is he will bring us to an humility at different times, because we need that. We need to be drawn to him again, because we are not holy. We are not all-sufficient of ourselves. We need each other, and we need God more than anything. But God does not work through one person. Elisha and Elijah worked well together. I mean, that would have been a neat thing to see. God has different things. And in many ways, this story right here of Elisha is just a matter of he's listening to God. He's confident in God. He's not expressing a real confidence in himself. Now, it is true that when you look at the girl says, "There's a prophet. He needs to go see the prophet in Israel." She had confidence in Elisha, but she also had confidence in the Lord. She had to have. I mean, it's just, but we got to, and there are, I mean, it's like when I look at my son-in-law, and I could get envious of him, but the Lord is really, in many ways, working through him. I know there's times when he's struggling, but when I listen to him and how well he treats the word and what he does with the word, and I just go, "Lord, you're maturing him." I mean, he was 8 years underneath a wonderful man in Dubuque, and they had some struggles there, but still, it's neat to see the Lord is using a lot of people. But he will also, he has no problem humbling us, because he wants greater, he wants us in awe of him. He wants us in a place where we can be used. Because if we are serving ourselves, or if we start looking too much at ourselves or into our own selves, we can get there. Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that I would surely come out to me and stand, call in the name of his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of leprosy. Now, how often, when we think of these things, do we think that that's what's going to happen when we come up here to get prayer? Just wave our hands over somebody. And the neat thing is, if you look at Jesus' own ministry, how often did he have to tell people, go and sin no more? How many times, along with the healing, did he also forgive sins? Because the greatest need we have, and that's why communion is so tied into this, our greatest need is that forgiveness of sins. And that's the greatest need of the people out there that don't know the Lord. They need to know that they are a sinner and that there is a solution. But here's Naaman, and Naaman is now angry, and he's there, and says, are not the Arbana and Prophar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off with a rage. Next slide. Anger is a tool of the enemy. Pride and arrogance. It doesn't matter whether they're a believer or not, anger is still a tool of the enemy. But the Holy Spirit also uses and brings us sometimes to a point where our sin has to be manifest so that it can be dealt with. God is our creator. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. Now, I do want you to see the Trinity here, and that's why I've got Creator, Lord, Savior, Comforter is quite often the Holy Spirit, Counselor, and it's just kind of there because sometimes Jesus is our Counselor, sometimes the Holy Spirit's our Counselor. I mean, the Father could just as well be our Counselor too, but yet that seems to be the way that it works. And I put the three dots at the end because there's a lot more. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as a man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. God the Holy Spirit uses people in our lives. He used these servants of Naaman's. Naaman was ready. Naaman had gotten to the point where he's beside himself. He's kind of, in some ways, the Lord put us between a rock and a hard place, I guess what he used to say. I mean, he had leprosy. He wanted to be cleansed, but he also wanted to be respected. And sometimes we get in that rock and a hard place. Our pride is one of the hard places. I mean, actually, rock and the hard place hopefully loses. But anyway, the pride hopefully lost in this case. And the Lord will put people in our lives. He will use our circumstances. He will use different things. He really will do just about, well, anything to bring us to know him. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. Prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. Not even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Now, this in no way says that, I mean, the ox needs to be fed. It isn't that we don't pay, that there are not positions and people should not be given compensation for the things that they do in the church as well as outside the church. The one thing that we know when you are serving God, I know that the Lord never fails. There has never been a time in my life when the Lord has not provided for me. There's been times when I've been reluctant to follow His word sometimes or to follow what I see Him directing, but I'm glad that I have in many ways, because through time I've learned to listen to Him. And it's always paid off. It's the same way when we look at our spouse. I know the Lord asked me to marry Bev. I know if I look at the, if I look at our marriage over the past 43 years, and if I was to say that it's just been, we've just been lovey-dovey all the way through, everything's just gone great, I'd be lying. If the Lord hadn't been there, we probably could have been divorced. Well, I could say many times, but that wouldn't happen. It probably would have happened once. That's what happens to most people. I mean, they get divorced once, and then they don't give them another chance. I mean, and I don't know. I mean, divorce is one of those complicated things, because Bev was divorced before me. I mean, she had had a husband for me, and it was one of those things that you learn from. But we both carried baggage into the marriage, and that happens in every marriage. The Lord is the only thing that sustains a marriage, from what I can see when I look at marriages, and especially in today's thing. People that get married that don't know the Lord or don't have any relationship with the Lord, sometimes I wonder what they sustain themselves on, but I also know that make love, not war, was the stupidest thing we ever said in our generation. Thankfully, as I look back at it historically, we didn't originate that. So we can put that on to our forefathers, I mean, before my generation. But still, it's just a stupid statement. Love is something far beyond sex. Far beyond. And it isn't that sex isn't important and has an appropriate place in marriage. We'll stop there. Go to the next slide. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. Your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. May the Lord, the God, the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon and to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm and to bow there, I have to bow there also. When I bow in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Now, the neat thing here is that we have a new life here. Naaman has been born again. I mean, I mentioned this last time. He's got a new life with a living Lord. He also knows that he is in a good place with the Lord. And as far as we know, because we don't hear much more about him after this story, he remained there. He certainly had the heart to do it. And the Lord is reaching out. He's reaching out to all kinds of people. We might be surprised by who the Lord will bring to himself through us if we are standing in awe of God. Okay, go to the next one. Go in peace, Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master, too, was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, but not by not accepting from him what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now, this is a temptation. We're always making choices. When we're serving the Lord, we we want to be really careful. It's not that we don't deserve again, I mentioned that before, it isn't that the Lord's going to take care of us. And there can be times when people should have been paid that weren't paid. There's all kinds of stories. You could go back through history and different things. But I forget the guy's name that had that orphanage in England that all he did was pray. They wouldn't have any food, but there was never a day that those children did not get fed. There were times when a milk truck one time tipped over outside or something like that, and they got milk. The stories from that place alone, but you look at the stories of people that have been faithful to God throughout history, the Lord has never let them down. Doesn't mean they didn't suffer. Doesn't mean that they always drove a Jaguar or whatever is the pit car at the time, but they're there. But we make choices. Go ahead and go to the next one. Now, in chapter 4 is where we first see Gehazi. In this case... And you can read chapter 4. I'm not even going to paraphrase much here just because I know we're short of time. But Gehazi shows up. Gehazi has seen, and I just want, with this story, there is no reason why Gehazi did not like that child. He was right there for many of the miracles that Elisha performed. In fact, participated in some of them. But we also know that Judas went out with the disciples. And as far as we know, he healed people and so forth because they came back. They were so excited. And Judas was there then. So go ahead and go to the next slide. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say two young men from the company of prophets have just come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two sets of clothing." He lied. Next slide. "By all means, take two talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied them two talents of silver in two bags and two sets of clothing. He gave them to two servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. In the house, he sent the men away, and they left. Self-explanatory. Next slide. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money and to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or male or female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. He became as white as snow. Now, again, this is really straightforward. Are we going to listen to God or ourselves? Also, but what I want you to notice here is notice how Elisha's strong, close, confident relationship with God. You are not going to fool God. And if we are in the right position, it will be difficult for us to be fooled either. We need, and especially in these times, we need to be close to God. Like Elisha, the Lord will let us know if someone's lying to us, if we are in the right place with God. Now, it doesn't mean we're always going to be there, but it's an important thing that we're there. Next slide. God is Father, friend, healer, lover. I mean, that's one of those neat things, is that we have no greater lover than God. And that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no one that loves us more. There's no one that loves Gehazi more either. But he has to be true to himself. He's holy. Next slide. Do we stand in awe of God? Do we see and experience his majesty? Do we believe God is who and what he claims to be? Now see, that's part of being in awe of him. Do I always believe? When I get into a hard place, or I get in, find myself in trouble, do I believe that God is there with me? Do I believe that he has the strength, the power, the might to do with me as he will? He is our strength. Do we believe that we've disobeyed God and that there are real consequences? One thing this story, disobedience has real consequences. And that's one thing that comes out here. Next slide. And this is the last one, just so that you know. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Wayne? Friendship Assembly? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who knows has seen me, knows has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" The neat thing is that the Lord is working in us. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that we live in a very real world. We have a very real God. There is evil out there. There is evil within us. We come from a race, a species, if you want to call it that, that has been disobedient to God. And because of that, the world has suffered. But God is there.